Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, this is a very short chapter, and it concerns a conversation we have between Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah. Now, Baruch, as we know, was Jeremiah's scribe. He was the man who wrote Jeremiah's words as Jeremiah dictated. He was a friend of Jeremiah, a follower of Jeremiah, a servant of Jeremiah. He was his amanuensis. This chapter takes us back to a previous chapter. I've told you that, explaining that Jeremiah is not written in a historical sense, in chronological order. We're going back several chapters to chapter 36, when Jeremiah had been confined, and Baruch had to go and take the scroll that Jeremiah had dictated, and he had written. Baruch had to take this scroll and read it. You remember how the king reacted, cutting it up and destroying it in the fire, and how Jeremiah wrote it again through Baruch with more words added. But here we are told something about Baruch in his mindset at the time, how he was thinking about it, what he was feeling in his heart, his reaction, whether he vocalized it, whether he said it audibly to Jeremiah. God knew what Baruch was thinking. And what was Baruch thinking? Well, we're told this by Jeremiah's words to him. God revealed to Jeremiah, this is what Baruch is thinking, and this is what I want you to say to him. Baruch was saying, verse 3, "Woe to me! The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest." Now, what did he mean? Well, I think he was dreading the thought that he had to take this scroll and read it. I don't think he minded so much about writing it, but the thought that he had to go and stand amongst the people, the high officials in the temple, and eventually perhaps to the king, and these words, and what were the words saying? Judgment, captivity, the end of Jerusalem. It's best to go over to the king of Babylon and so on. Give in. It's doom. And Baruch knew what the reaction would be, of course, and I think he hated the thought of it, and he dreaded it, and he was afraid of it. Woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worn out with groaning and find no rest. You can imagine what Jeremiah must have thought about himself. We're only flesh and blood, you know. Baruch and Jeremiah are only flesh and blood like us. They knew what the reaction was. Jeremiah was in confinement already. Baruch has to go and get another dose of it. And he'll be the object this time of their lash. And he draws back, and he's afraid. And what does God say through Jeremiah to this man? You mustn't be afraid. You must go and preach. You must go and proclaim. You must go and read it. And this is what God said to him. I know that's added in verse 4, the Lord said, but it's true. This is what... this is the truth. God did speak to Jeremiah. Say this to him. Now, and what did Jeremiah have to say to Baruch? Well, it's God speaking. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Yes, I brought Israel out of Egypt like a vine, and I planted that vine in this choice land. But I'm going to uproot this vine and take it into Assyria and into Babylon. I am going to do it. Though I planted it, I am going to take them into slavery and bondage because of their sin. I know it's my covenant. I know it's my law. I gave it to them on Sinai. I know it's the temple. I wanted it. I know it's the sacrifices, the priesthood. I established it. But I'm going to abolish it. I'm going to pull it down. The temple's going to be ruined. I've planted it, but I'm going to pull it up. I've rooted it, but I'm going to tear it up, and I'm going to take it into Babylon and into Assyria. This is my vine. I'm going to pull out the people from the land. I will keep my word. Perhaps Baruch was afraid that God wouldn't do it, and he'd make himself a fool in the eyes of the people. God reassures him, what I say, I mean. What I say, I do. We go on. Should then you seek great things for yourself? Perhaps he had his reputation in mind. I'm sure he did. What will people think of me? Here I've got this horrible thing to say. Will God keep his word? Even if he does keep his word, look at what my ministry is. Can't I have a pleasant ministry? Can't I say some pleasant words for once? He wanted to be thought well of. But as God says, seek him not. I am going to bring disaster on this people, but then I'll give you a word of comfort, says God through Jeremiah. I will let you escape with your life. And of course, this is history now. The deluge has come. The temple has been flattened. Israel, Judah have gone into bondage. And Barak and Jeremiah have been preserved through the catastrophe. Well, that's the chapter in brief. What can we learn from it? Well, you know from previous discourses that I am not one to believe and to hold to the what we might call the professional ministry. Let me make myself very clear. I don't believe at all in the hierarchy that's come from Rome and the sense of hierarchy in the churches. But I do believe that God raises up men with gift to be public preachers and teachers, elders, ministers, you might call them. That word minister is used in that way occasionally in the New Testament. But I'm loath to emphasize this in this climate and condition in which we live today, because there's so much of this priestcraft, there's so much of this elevation of man that I don't want to do anything to fuel the fire of that. Because all believers are ministers, all believers are priests, priests of the New Covenant, priests of God. New Covenant believers are New Covenant priests of Christ, the priesthood of all believers. There are leaders and elders and teachers in the church, but we're all in the ministry as such, all believers. But I say again, there is a public preaching ministry and gift. I've labored, I spell out these points in my books, the priesthood of all believers, and the pastor, does he exist? But here, I want to concentrate in this discourse on those men who are raised to this public preaching and teaching ministry. But I'm loath, as I've explained, to give the, I don't want to give the wrong impression, but there is this place. We must honor and respect those over us in the Lord and who teach us and who have this gift. But we've gone far, far beyond that, you see. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters. We're repeating that error. They made much of Paul and Apollos and so on. Paul puts a foot through it. He knocks it down. What does he say? Who are these men? Paul and Apollos. We're just ministers, but ministers, he says. We're just servants. It's Christ, it's God, it's the Spirit that counts. Not the men. It's God who does the work. Not us. But having made that proviso, as it were, that caveat, I don't want to elevate men. Nevertheless, I do address now those of us who are in any way engaged in public ministry. What can I say to us? Learn from Barak. My brother, do you have any sense of trepidation when you preach? Or do you bounce into the pulpit? Are you breezy? Is it easy? I doubt very much then if you're preaching the gospel. You see, today we've made a fetish, a virtue, of preaching the pleasant bits, the warm bits, the encouraging bits. But what does Paul tell us? All scripture is profitable. Profitable for what? Reproof. Rebuke. Correction. There is a confronting, challenging, convicting, judgmental aspect to preaching the gospel, as well as the warm, pleasant, encouraging. We have to tell sinners and warn them of their sin. We have to tell the churches, tell believers where things are gone wrong. We have to reprove, rebuke, and correct, as well as encourage and build up and strengthen. There is a pulling down as well as a building up. But today, as I say, we make a virtue of stressing all the nice and warm and pleasant parts. Let Barak's experience, let Jeremiah's experience, let Jeremiah 45 speak to us. There is a negative side. There is a hard side to it. There is a confronting side. And if we don't feel that, if we don't feel the fear of that, the dread of it in a sense, Have I got to preach this kind of material? Have I got to reprove and rebuke? Have I got to challenge? David was reproved and rebuked by Nathan individually. Barak is being confronted here by Jeremiah individually. That's the hardest place to do it. You're preaching 500 people, my friend, is relatively easy. Preach to five is less easy. Preach to one is almost impossible. But Jeremiah, Nathan, and others did it. Thou art the man. But Barak shows us, if we haven't got this kind of thought, this kind of fear, there's something radically wrong with what we're doing. Even Jesus in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But Barak is reproved here. Christ, of course, went on, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I will say this about Barak, he did go. He did go. Maybe this word helped him to go. God goes on. I will keep my word. Verse 4. I will throw down what I have built. I will uproot what I have planted. I will do it. Why does he say that? Well, verse 5. Should you then seek great things for yourself? It seems to me that Barak was thinking, well, if God doesn't do it, I'll look a fool. He was thinking of his reputation. He wants all men to think well of him, perhaps. Now, I reprove Barak for that, but I reprove myself. I know what it is to be afraid of their faces. Do you, my friend? God deliver us from it. I know what it is to dread the thought of doing something. It's so easy to pull back and pull punches and hide behind some other ways, some other promise. We must spell it out as God gives it to us in his word. We mustn't be thinking about our reputation. Oh, we can protest, oh, don't praise me, but it's so possible. Look at the first three chapters or more of 1 Corinthians. I refer to that again. Look at it. Men. And of course, men can like it and fan it. And what is the reproof here to Barak? Don't seek great things for yourself. It's not you. It's my will that counts. Learn from Jesus. That's what I would say to you. Jesus came into the world, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I have kept his will. I have fulfilled his will. It is finished, he said on the cross. I have done all that God wanted me to do. Archippus, fulfill your ministry, Colossians 4. Take care to fulfill it and carry it out. Barak, go and do it. Don't seek great things for yourself. Forget yourself, my friend. Go and preach it as it is. Preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20. I will bring disaster, as I've said. But I promise to let you escape. I will look after you. And we know that Jeremiah and Barak were protected in the conflagration. Jerusalem fell, but they were spared. What can we learn from this? There is a pleasant side to the gospel. Come to Jesus and he will save you and give you everlasting life. But there is a hard, dark side to the gospel. If you will not repent, you will perish. Therefore repent. God commands you to repent. Turn from yourself, turn from your sins, and turn to Christ. There is a warm side when addressing believers. The comforts, the assurance, the joys, the heaven to come. The fact that God will persevere with us and preserve us. He will never forsake us and so on. Begin a good work in us and perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah, there are warm and pleasant sides and things to the gospel. But my friend, look at the letters of Paul. Look at the things that are wrong. Those things are being repeated in the churches today. And we need to reprove and rebuke and correct and chasten. Of course it's difficult. We should feel it, but still go on. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We have the comfort to know that Jesus, having become a man, knows and feels for us in our distress. We mustn't worry about our reputation, brother. It's Christ's reputation. May we see no man but Jesus only. That's what happened in the Transfiguration. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The cloud came over them. They could see nothing, but when their eyes were opened again, what did they see? Jesus only. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let us live out the name of Christ, the name of God by the Spirit. Too often, if you talk about, I'm going to town X, Pastor so-and-so's there. But is he? Is Jesus Christ there? Are the people of Jesus Christ there? We're making so much of man today. I believe Barak speaks to us. Jeremiah 45 lives again. May it live in our hearts. The comfort that he will keep us in our distress. The call to complete all the work that God gives us. The full ministry. To preach it all. Not looking for ourselves and our reputation. But looking for the glory of God. It's a short chapter. But a powerful chapter. It pricks the bubble of pride, self-reputation, self-aggrandizement, drawing back, giving a lopsided view of the gospel. May we learn from Jeremiah's words to Barak, indeed God's words through Jeremiah to Barak. May we indeed be men and women of God. And those of us who hear our preachers and teachers, may we encourage those who give us the whole counsel of God. May we not kick against them when they give us the reproving word. May we support them and encourage them, knowing that they are set there to preach to us all the counsel of God. May we support them in their difficulties and in their trials. And may we, in our small way too, when we witness for Christ, tell it as it is and trust to God to keep his word. May we, not thinking of ourselves, they saw no man save Jesus only. So may Jeremiah 45 live again today.